So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we do not lose heart. Did anyone come here today hoping to be discouraged, hoping to leave the service despondent, hoping to have less hope perhaps at the end of the service than you had at the beginning of the service? I'd be extremely surprised if any of you would say to me that's your response as you came to God's house today. It is that I would think that nobody is here today saying, please hurt me, please discourage me, please defeat me. As we all gather to worship our Creator and our God, it is that we're looking for encouragement, we're seeking hope, we're desiring to be motivated in terms of our walk with Christ, and no doubt there are many of us who are looking for help in terms of God's providence and trying to understand what it is that God is doing in our lives. And yet, if truth be told, we know there are many things seeking to discourage us, even as the Lord's people. Think about the world situation, and it is that if you've been watching, even in the past week again, there is much, unless we look through the lens of Scripture, to discourage us and dishearten us. Think it in terms of the church and the church at large. I was speaking earlier about seminaries that tamper with God's Word. And it is that the church in the West seems to be in decline. And yet we are thankful that Christ promised us that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And yet it is, as we witness, as it were, the continuing secularization and influence of an atheistic spirit in our society, it is at times something that can tempt us to become disheartened and to be discouraged. And then perhaps bringing it closer to home, what about our own personal situation? Maybe in terms of ourselves as individuals, in terms of our loved ones, in terms of our families. And it is that there have perhaps been recent things in our family situations, and we're discouraged, we're disheartened. And it is that we're wondering why things seem to be going from bad to worse. That's why it's good that we come to this section of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here in these last verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul teaches us that he has found a way to stay encouraged in the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Another version translates it as, therefore we do not despair. And the King James Version translates it as, for which cause we faint not. So here we have a text, and indeed a block of chapter 4, that I think we could call an antidote to discouragement, whatever age you are today, and whatever circumstances that you find yourself in. And it's that I want to spend a little time considering with you this morning. First thing I think we find here is what I've termed a remarkable statement. A remarkable statement. And what is that statement? It is the first one in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. That is an absolutely amazing, an astounding statement. We do not lose heart. It is that our hearts don't fail us. Paul is telling us that regardless of what has come his way, and indeed whatever the days ahead may hold for him, that he does not give up, he does not give in, he does not give out. It's not as though he goes into cardiac arrest physically or spiritually, and it is that the paddles, as it were, that are brought to revive him, they have to be brought out. But it is that he doesn't lose heart, and his heart continues to beat in unison with the heart of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite simply, he says to us, I don't lose heart. Yet all of us here, I think, without exception, we know how easy it is to lose heart. We know how easy it is in the midst of the difficulties and the vicissitudes of this life that at times we feel as though we are about to faint. It's easy to come to the place where you feel that you're ready to throw in the towel, that it is that you're going to cast your burdens, lay them aside, and it is that you're going to quit from whatever situation that you find yourself in. And yet it seems to me that just from reading what the Bible says about Paul's life, it certainly would have been easy for Paul to lose heart. But Paul says, I don't lose heart. Now, the grammarians tell us that what's striking about this phrase is that as Paul writes, grammatically, he uses the present tense and the active voice. Now, Basically, what that means is that you could literally translate what Paul says here as, I never lose heart. Not just that I don't lose heart, but it is that I never lose heart. Now, don't you see how astounding that statement is? Don't you see how remarkable that statement is? I never lose heart. Is there any one of us here today, even me in the pulpit, that would be able to put our hands up and say, well, that's exactly the way it is with me? I think not. Because all of us know that from time to time, we can't be said of us that we never lose heart, but it is that we do lose heart. You see, Paul, as he writes here, he's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's not making us, but what he's doing is he's making a simple statement of fact. And it is that he's saying to us that he's discovered a spiritual secret that enabled him to be encouraged even in the midst of circumstances that would have discouraged anybody else. Now, even in this chapter, Paul lets us know that his life wasn't easy. Look at what it is that you read in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired even of life." And then he goes on to say this, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Literally, it could be translated as, "We felt in our hearts that we had received the sentence of death." But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And then if you go on from chapter 4 to chapter 11, he writes this, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" I mean, you read through those verses, and by the end of it, you're exhausted yourself. Because it is that you're being reminded of what Paul went through for Christ. And yet, in spite of all these difficulties, all these physical constraints and concerns, all the concerns that he has for the churches and so on, Paul says, "I never lose heart." That's astounding. That's something that you need to meditate on, even today and in the days that lie ahead. Is there anyone here who can echo that statement, who can say, "Well, I never get discouraged. I never want to give up. In fact, I'm always encouraged, I'm excited and energized about my life and my walk with the Lord." If you can, speak to me at the end, but I don't think I'll have anybody rushing to speak to me at the end of the service. None of us here can say that, because we know that the reality is for us so often is that we all stumble from discouragement to discouragement. It is that we all at times want to just stop and give no more, because we feel that we've given all that we already can. And it is that we just can't take another step in the unfolding, in the way that God's providence is unfolding for us. Most of us, I think, are like David, as he writes in Psalm 55 and 6, and says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Let me ask you, do you ever look at the birds? And you know, here he goes on again about the birds. But looking at the birds, sometimes it is, especially when things are difficult. And you see the bird, how easy it is for it, even for the little chickadees. It is that they start to flap their wings and off they go. And the cat that had them in its sights, it is that they easily get away from the cat until the next time, and perhaps the next time after that. But it is that they're able to fly away from the danger. Is that not the problem in Afghanistan just now? Is that not what the people are saying in Afghanistan at Kabul Airport? "Oh, that I had wings. not just the wings of a transport plane, but oh, that I had wings myself, that I could flee from this ditch in which there is human excrement, that I could flee from the suicide bomber and whoever it is, that I could lift up my family and take them to freedom. We know what it's like, because at times we have said, oh, that I had wings, that I could just fly out of this situation. And while there are times leaving troubles and afflictions behind, and it seems like the best option to us, I think today we should be far more interested in reaching the place where we can say what Paul said, I don't lose heart, I never lose heart. That we should be far more reaching the place where it is that we can say along with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it is that Paul is saying to us, whether we believe it or not, that that place is available and that experience is available to every one of God's children. Because it is, as Paul was united to Christ, we are united to Christ. And it is that as Paul was able to say, I never lose heart, it is therefore that we are able to say, emboldened by the Spirit of God, and indeed comforted, as the Spirit brings consolation, we should be able to say, I never lose heart. So it's a remarkable statement. It really is. Second thing I think we can say is that what we have here also is a routine struggle. Not just a remarkable statement, but it is that we have a routine struggle. One of the difficulties, well, there's been many difficulties that people have faced during lockdown and COVID. One of the things it seems is that a lot of people are now in diets because from working at home, it's been easy for them to just go into the kitchen when they want, and they're not having to move about and commute and so on. And so it is that they've put weight on. But another thing I think that probably most of us have been aware of during COVID is that our routine just has gone. It's disappeared. And we've recognized again that very much we are creatures of routine, that it is, whether we be Christian or not, that we need a routine that speaks to us of how we are and what we are as well. And so it is that Paul is reminding us that for us as Christians, there is an aspect of routine that is there in our experience, whether we like it or not. And it is that Paul is identifying here a struggle, a common struggle that we all face. Look at what he says in verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away. The reason for us to lose heart is that the outer self is wasting away. Now, the outer self refers to our bodies, to our flesh. And it encompasses both our bodies and our minds. And it is that the results of aging physically and the result of sin in our minds, it is that these together conspire to strip away any joy, any hope, any peace of heart that we have in our minds. And we're told here quite clearly that the outer self is wasting away. Now, the word that's translated as wasting, it's got the idea of something that's rotting, something that's coming to ruin, something that's corrupted, something that's being destroyed. It's the same word that's used in a few important verses in the Scripture. And it is that these verses drive home the power of what it is that Paul is saying. Listen to Luke 12 and 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. It's the same word that's translated as a wasting here. In 2 Corinthians 4. Like the moth can destroy clothing, maybe not so much today, but in times past, you'd open the wardrobe, you'd smell the mothballs, and it was to keep the moths from eating holes in your clothing. And so it is that Paul is saying to us that like moths can destroy clothing, the outer man has been eaten alive every single day. In the second place that this word is used is in Revelation 8 and 8. You read this, the second angel blew his trumpet and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The Bible tells us here that God will cast a great stone into the sea, and one third of the world's shipping will be capsized, will be consumed, will be destroyed. It's the same word. Every day the outer man is being destroyed by the pain, the problems of trials, the burdens of trials, and everything that is thrown against us, even as a large rock would be thrown against us and destroy us. And the reason that we are prone to lose heart is because our outer man is being destroyed every day. And so it is that our outer self, our body, our brain, our lungs, our liver, our heart, our muscles, our bones are wasting away. They're being destroyed. It is that they're being eaten away. They're being capsized. They're being consumed. And they're being wiped out. Paul says, we don't lose heart. Wow. And yet the routine, every day, we're wasting away. Something that I came across in my reading this past week, and I started to laugh out loud by the time I got to the end of it, because I thought, oh man, this is so true. Listen to this. Someone has said that you know when you're aging when, one, it takes you longer to rest up than it did to get tired. Two, most of your dreams are reruns. Three, I like this one, you sit down in a rocking chair and you can't get it started. Four, your mind signs contracts that your body can't keep. Five, when you don't care where your wife goes as long as you don't have to go with her. Six, when your knees buckle but your belt won't. Seven, when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. And eight, when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. That sums up wasting away, doesn't it? Humorously. And yet it's so true. So where does the destruction come from? Comes from two sources. It comes from the fallen nature. The whole natural world is under the curse of God because of sin. The world is under a curse of futility, pain, suffering, corruption, and death. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. Don't get me wrong, we're saved, we're justified, we're forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross and from the empty tomb. And when it is that you come to him in faith and repentance, he eternally saves us from the penalty of our sins. But we're not yet free from the corruption of death. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, Paul again reminds us of this. But we have this treasure, the treasure of salvation, the treasure of the Spirit. It is that we have it in jars of clay. Just the other day, I was vacuuming, and I thought I was doing something good, and I hadn't noticed that the vacuum cable, that it had come across a table, and there was this beautiful vase on the table, and it is that I went to, not knowing this, went to flick the cable, and the next thing I heard, crash. And I looked, and the beautiful vase was on the ground in smithereens. It was broken. I was popular. I really was. But we're all broken pots, cracked pots, aren't we? Maybe we are cracked pots, but we're cracked pots. All of us are. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're made from bone china. I don't care if it is that you're a Ming vase. Eventually, cracks appear, no matter who you are. And we live our days in fragile jars of clay. Friday the 27th, it was a day that stood out for our household. How? Because it was 24 years ago, on August the 27th, that we came to Canada for good. 24 years! Wow! Most of the young adults here, you were about that height. And now, some of you are looking down on me. You've got your own families, and so on. And it is that all these days, the Lord has blessed us. There have been things that have made it difficult for all of us. And one thing has been their fallen nature. The other thing is fallen men. Another element in this world that causes us to lose heart is other people. You know that and I know that. Other people let us down. That's why it is that we sang the psalm that we did, where Christ prophetically speaks about his familiar friend, the one whom it is that he ate bread with, shared bread with, and yet it is that his familiar friend lifted up his heel against him. You see, if the fallen nature doesn't get you, and it does, but if you say, it'll not get me, then let me tell you, fallen people will get you. Fallen people let us down. Fallen people hurt our feelings. Fallen people fail the Lord. Fallen people hurt us physically, verbally, emotionally, spiritually. And when that happens, and especially in terms of those from whom we don't expect it to come from, it causes us to lose heart. That was Paul's experience. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That's our experience too. And it's so easy to lose heart when life and people turn against you. It really is. And maybe I'm speaking to someone like that today. Life has turned against you. Family members have turned against you. Work colleagues have turned against you. And it is that you're finding it so very difficult to keep going. But Paul is saying to you, you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to become a statistic. You don't have to be one of these people who used to walk with God. You don't have to be one of these people who used to go to church. You don't have to be one of these people who used to be faithful, but you can reach a place where you do not lose heart. You can reach a place where you can press on in spite of what presses you down, and you can echo the remarkable statement of the Apostle Paul. Just when we arrived here this morning, little Marius, as he got out the car, he shouted, and he said to me, Papa, echo, Papa, echo. And he started to shout, and I had to say to him, shh, 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 shh. But he wouldn't stop. He's hearing his voice echoing. Oh, that when we come into the car park, when we come into this sanctuary, when we go to our own homes, when we go to our places of work, when we go to our places of education, whatever it may be, that we might hear the echo of our souls, we do not lose heart. If it is that we're just down to a handful of people in this building, we do not lose heart, because it's hard to come in and to see so many empty spaces, isn't it? I know that as your pastor. I know that as your pastor for 24 years, saying the spaces are still empty. And the temptation so often is to lose heart. But oh, how you need to echo the words of the apostle as he's united to Christ, as Christ is building his church, and say, we do not lose heart. So there's a remarkable statement, there's a routine struggle. And then thirdly, there's a reliable secret, a reliable secret. What we need, and what I need to, is to come to the place where we are able to say what Paul says in verse 16. And the secret to not losing heart, if I could put it like that, I think involves at least three separate realizations. Look at the end of verse 16, and the first realization is this. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's the first thing that promotes the echo. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul is reminding us, yeah, the outward self is wasting away. That's a reality, and I see it and I know it. But the reality that I see and know as well is that the inner man is being renewed day by day. The natural man, including the mind and the body, is dying every day. But it is that the inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, the word renew literally means to renovate. It is that Paul is saying to us that our inner self is being renovated day by day. Now, you know, you've got these television programs concerning guys who flip houses. And one of the things that they do, especially in houses that seem so difficult perhaps to sell, is they renovate them. When you come to the end, you've got, they show you the place before, You would never perhaps even spend $100 on it to buy it. And then they show you the after the renovation. And it is that they sell it for a tremendous amount of money. And Paul is saying, through the Spirit, that's the experience of the believer day by day. You're being renovated. It is that you're being beautified by the Spirit. It is that you're being renovated to reveal Christ in who and what you are. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And while every day brings its own unique problems, we're being told here that every day also comes with its own measure of grace from the hands of our Father who dwells in heaven. And here is his promise. Listen to Lamentations 3 and 21 onwards. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Listen to Deuteronomy 33 and 25. As your days, so shall your strength be. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12 from 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, in these ways, the inner self is being renewed every day, but we need to understand that it's not a one-time experience that guarantees us daily strength and renewal. But the Lord is offering through these promises a fountain from which you can drink from every day. And drinking from that fountain that he offers, he promises to us that the inner man, the inner woman, will be renewed, will be renovated, will be refreshed day by day, even while the outer man or woman grows weaker and weaker. Yeah, each day's got its own troubles. Jesus acknowledges that. But he says sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So each day demands its own supply of grace. The car of life, if I could put it like that, when you're on life's highway driving along, it wasn't meant to run on yesterday's gas. You need to refill the tank every day, or in modern parlance, you need to recharge the battery of the electric vehicle every day. Your spiritual metabolism can't survive in yesterday's meals. You need to eat fresh food today. And it is that you need to remember that the bucket that you carry, sadly, it leaks. And what it is that you brought up from the well yesterday will not be sufficient for the trials that you face today. You have to go to the well again and draw out with even that leaking a bucket. And so the inner man is renewed day by day. Renewed by fresh fuel, by fresh food, by fresh medicine. So what does this mean practically? Well, very simple things, and yet that's where we so often fail, I think, in the simple things of our faith. You need to be fed and feed yourself in the Word of God every day. How much time have you spent reading the Bible since last Sunday? Seriously. How much time have I spent reading the Bible since last Sunday? Compare it to how many hours perhaps you spent watching the TV or doing other things. You need to pray to your Father in heaven every day. Have you prayed already today before you came to church? You need the fellowship of the saints. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. There really isn't. It's a contradiction in terms. I need you. You, believe it or not, need me. You need those beside you and behind you and in front of you. We need each other. We are a body, as Scripture says, with Christ at our head. And we need fresh supplies every day. It's no wonder so many lose heart. The world feeds their bodies with that which is perishing. They put gas in their cars, keep the oil changed, and those cars are perishing. They don't make any provision for the inner man. That's why the heart is lost. Second thing that we've got to consider is, in the secret, is that nothing we face in this life lasts forever. Look at verse 17. For this light momentary affliction. The word affliction means tribulation, trouble, pressure, and the word light means easy. So Paul is saying here that the pressure he's under is actually easy. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we suffered in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life even itself. He's saying that the reality was that his life experience was pushing him beyond his natural bounds, and it was literally more than he could take. But now he comes back here and he's saying to us, look, difficult as it was, and it was difficult, these things were light, these things were easy, these things were only for a moment. And the moment literally means instant. And Paul is saying to us that the problems of life that seem so heavy right now, the troubles that seem as if they'll never end, the burdens that you think will break you under their weight, are really just weighty for this moment, for this instant. I remember my mother in her hardest days with cancer, particularly when she was undergoing chemotherapy. One of the things that kept her going, apart from her faith in Christ, was she would say to herself, she told me later, even within her mind, when she just could hardly speak, she would say to herself often in a day, this will soon pass over. This will soon pass over. And it did. And we need to take that mindset, because that's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying to us, compared with the eternal weight of glory that you'll experience when you arrive home in heaven, everything you face here is light and easy. Peter was saying to me concerning Naomi, who went to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago. Her cancer was difficult. It was hard for her husband and children and family and loved ones. But the wonderful thing is now that she's cured, that she's with the Lord. And what was difficult and heavy and so on, it is that she now has that eternal weight of glory. Are we thinking of heaven? What's the problem then? Why is it that perhaps for some of us this is alien? Well, the problem I think is we hear this, but we don't believe it. What we believe is what we see. What we believe is what we feel. What we believe is the pressure we feel. We never think that these things are easy. Have you ever heard a believer testify about their problems and say, well, they're light? If you know someone like that, let me know. I want to speak to them to help me. But usually in our problems, we're saying they're heavy or difficult. And the reason Paul could say this and we can't is all a matter of perspective. It is that Paul says in verse 18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, the secret for not losing heart is maintaining the proper perspective. You think of Paul. He probably lost his family, his parents' home, when he confessed that Jesus Christ was his Messiah, his Savior, and his Lord. His family would have shown him the door. They would have declared, and perhaps even to his face, that he was henceforth a dead son to them. It is that they might even have held a funeral for him. But Paul's eyes weren't fixed on his mother or his father. Paul came to see it was a transient relationship, that parents, children, husbands, wives, we don't live for them. But it is that we love Christ more than them all. And we know that we shall all be eternal brothers and sisters in the world to come. Think of Paul, and he's making tents. He's cutting them with a knife and primitive scissors. He's pushing a strong ivory needle through the sheepskins. He's binding the skins together. His hands are rough and hard. But even as he's working and focusing on what is unseen. Think of him in the prison cell, the chains attached to a Roman soldier day and night. Does he fix his eyes in the chains and in the soldiers? No. But it is that he looks beyond and he considers what is to come. He never lost his heart following Christ. Paul would have been overwhelmed if he became transfixed by his own mortality, or obsessed by the apparent triumphs of sin, or the spasmodic encouragements in the lives of the congregation that he writes he was so concerned about. But what Paul does is he fixes his gaze on what is unseen. That's what we need to do as we would leave here in a little while. Ask the Lord, even on the way home, to get your eyes off what you can see. Ask him, take my eyes off what I can see and help me to look beyond this world to the glory that awaits in your presence. That's how Moses did it. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's how Stephen did it. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Paul is saying to us here that everything we face in life has meaning. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. He's saying your affliction works for you. Again, it's an amazing statement. When things happen in our life, we often look at them and we think, they're meaningless. Why is the Lord allowing this? It's meaningless. We wonder how anything that painful and tragic and senseless can have any meaning, but it does. And if you're a child of God today, Paul is saying to you that nothing that happens in your life, whether it be positive or negative, is meaningless. Everything that takes place in your life is all part of your Father's plan to develop you as his child. Now again, it's easy to say that, but that's the truth. That's the way it has to be. So nothing in your life as a Christian is meaningless. So what does it mean practically at this? When a doctor's diagnosis comes and drains away your life, it's not meaningless. When your heart breaks and your dreams shatter, it's not meaningless. Any parents who struggle with their children and their decisions, it's not meaningless. And when the tragedies of life, the vicissitudes of life pile on you one after another, and you're broken and you're weary and battered as a Christian, Paul is saying, it's not meaningless. How? Because these things are working for you. They are for your benefit. One day when this life is over and you step out of time into eternity, you will find yourself relieved from the light afflictions of the moment and swallowed up in a far more exceeding weight of glory. Do you believe that? Do I believe it? I mean, if we don't, what's the point of me preaching this? What's the point of coming to God's Word and considering this? I was reading about Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching in this text, and listen to what he said, and I quote, "The greatest need of the church today is for Christians to live as though these things are true. The world waits and watches for believers to live by the unworldly standards of this amazing text. When we live like this, when we see the invisible and make it the ruling ground of our life, the world will know that we have that what we have is more than theory, that it can't be explained away as mere religious enthusiasm. The world will know that what we believe comes from some other place they can't understand, can't see, and can never duplicate." Yeah, there's no doubt as we go out these doors that at some time we will be disillusioned. Sometime we will be defeated. Sometimes we will feel so discouraged. But our text is saying to us, even in that reality, the reality is also there for you. Never lose heart. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, even as we have considered these words of the apostle, is a reminder to us of how dependent we are upon our feelings. And we pray, Father, that we might be a people of the Word increasingly, that it is that we would take these dictates from your word, and that we, with the help of the Spirit, might put them into effect. We pray particularly for any today, and they are finding it difficult to say that what is happening is for their good and for your glory. And it is that because of that, they are losing heart. And we ask, Lord, that you would encourage them even now and bless them with the blessings of Christ. Take us to our homes in safety. If it be your will, bring us again here this evening and forgive sin in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.